Well, how odd it must have been to be one of the disciples on that day. I imagine that the two disciples who were sent to find the donkey and its colt had bemused expressions on their face. I mean, think about it. They were sent ahead to the place where they were going to get a donkey for Jesus. Not a donkey for everyone, a donkey for Jesus. And I wonder if on their way the conversation went a little bit like this. 3 years. 3 years we've been following this guy. And now he wants a donkey. Now he's too tired to walk. And the other replies, yeah, and what about us? We still have to walk. We've been here for the 3 years. And the two of us, we've got to do it twice because we've got to take it back and then do it again. Now, we don't really know what they spoke about. And we don't know which two disciples were asked to go and get the donkey. Matthew doesn't tell us. What we do know is that Jesus asked them to do this so that the words of the prophets Isaiah and Zechariah might be fulfilled. And at this point, those around Jesus, those disciples, they must have recognized that something had changed. And I imagine that in addition to the disciples, there were others who traveled with Jesus as he went from village to village, groupies, if you will. They weren't part of the inner circle, but they were curious, followers who believed in what Jesus was teaching, people who wanted to learn a little more. And as Jesus gets on the donkey, I imagine a buzz of excitement began within that community. Because something was afoot. Something had changed. They knew they were going to Jerusalem. They knew that they were going for the Passover festival. And perhaps knowing that Jesus was the Messiah, they too recalled the words of the prophets. Maybe they overheard Jesus speaking with his disciples. That those two disciples who brought back the donkey said to Jesus, "What is it you need the donkey for anyways?" And that those hanging around overheard the explanation. Somehow, they recognized what Jesus was doing, and in an act of utter love and devotion, they declare Jesus to be their king. There is a famous story of Sir Walter Raleigh, one of the great explorers and travelers during the reigns of Queen Elizabeth I and King James I of England. And on one occasion, he was walking with the Queen when she was walking through the streets of London. And they came to a place where rainwater had made the ground muddy and dirty. And he quickly took off his cloak and he placed it on the ground so that the Queen could walk over it without getting mud on her feet. If you watch the movie, I think Shakespeare in Love, Judi Dench plays Queen Elizabeth, and in that scene, she elbows Sir Walter Raleigh and steps in the mud. But Judi Dench's take on the Queen. Now, the tale may or may not be true, though for some years Raleigh certainly was a favorite of Queen Elizabeth's. But it illustrates the point of this incident. The story of Raleigh taking off his cloak has become famous partly because it's not something that you do every day. It's a very special gesture, especially if the cloak or the coat is the only one you have. It says quite clearly that you are celebrating and valuing the person as highly as you can. It implies that if the need arose, you would give them anything else that you had. And just as Rowley put his cloak down for the queen to walk on, the crown that was there as they see Jesus heading into Jerusalem, they take their cloaks off and they put them down. And when I mentioned earlier that they declare him to be their king, well, there's no text that says that. But that act in the ancient world, you put your cloak on the ground for a king who would be riding on a donkey coming into Jerusalem. And so they declare with that act that Jesus is their king. And they walk ahead and they cry out and they shout out, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." The crowd on that day declared the kingship of Jesus Christ. They acknowledged him as Messiah, the chosen one of God. However, their triumphal entry was not the same as it was for Jesus. They expected Jesus to overthrow Herod, to kick the Romans out, that this would return them to that time of King David, that Israel would have its own king and it wouldn't bow to a foreign occupier. But for Jesus, the triumphal entry meant something else altogether. Jesus came not to be enthroned and anointed like David, but to be killed. How grim it must have been for Jesus on that day to see the adulation on the faces of the crowd, to see how they glorified him, to see the expectation in their eyes, the joy that was written on their hearts, and none of them really understood what was going on. The people wanted a prophet. They wanted a king. They wanted anyone who would free them from their oppression. And they placed all of this expectation at the feet of Jesus. And we know that Jesus knew that their expectations would be crushed. That because of this now so jubilant crowd would turn its back on Jesus. And even his disciples wouldn't be immune to this. The people wanted freedom. They wanted to be rescued from oppression. Jesus says yes to their desires. However, he says yes in such a deep and powerful way that those present were not fully capable of grasping just what Jesus was going to do for them. And in some ways, we still struggle with that today. The hosannas are justified, just not for the reasons that were imagined. This is a story which moves me. From the perplexing request of Jesus for the donkey, to watching those two disciples obediently following that request without question. They trusted in Jesus. They understood at some level what was beginning to happen. Yet they follow through with the request because they know Jesus and they trust Jesus. And the crowds, the way they cheer for Jesus, the looks of hopeful expectation on their faces, the way a parent looks at their child when they graduate and when they get married, the way new mothers and fathers look at that newborn baby, that look of hopeful expectation, that with that child rests the hope of the world, that through that child, anything is possible. This is how the crowd viewed Jesus. And the trust that they place in him is heart-rending. Not because Jesus lets them down, but because he fulfills that promise in a way which is beyond their understanding. Jesus answers the deepest prayers of their hearts. He answers the prayer they didn't even know they had. He takes in all their joy and all their expectation, and he answers with life-giving love and a promise that we will never be alone, that God's kingdom will be restored, and that each one of us plays a part in that. And we stand with the crowd, our cloaks ripped from our backs to allow Jesus to process, confessing that he is our king, and we are there, and we respond to those who ask, "Who is this?" And we say, "This is the prophet Jesus, the chosen one, God with us." We respond by saying, "I have seen the Lord, and it is well with my heart." Amen.